Chapter 6. Body. She appealed first to one, and then to another, beseeching them with tears to turn to God, while there was yet time, painting to them the desolation of their souls, lost in sin, feeding on the husks of this miserable world, far away from God their Father, and then the love of the Savior, who was waiting and watching for their return. There was many a responsive sigh and groan from her fellow Methodists, but the village mind does not easily take fire, and a little smoldering vague anxiety that might easily die out again was the utmost effect Dinah's preaching had wrought in them at present. Yet no one had retired, except the children and L.D. Feather Taft, who being too deaf to catch many words, had some time ago gone back to his Inglenook. Wiry Ben was feeling very uncomfortable, and almost wishing he had not come to hear Dinah. He thought what she said would haunt him somehow. Yet he couldn't help liking to look at her and listen to her, though he dreaded every moment that she would fix her eyes on him and address him in particular. As he had already addressed Sandy Jim, who was now holding the baby to relieve his wife, and the big soft-hearted man had rubbed away some tears with his fist, with a confused intention of being a better fellow, going less to the holly bush down by the stone pits, and cleaning himself more regularly of a Sunday. In front of Sandy Jim stood Chad's Bess, who had shown an unwonted quietude and fixity of attention ever since Dinah had begun to speak. Not that the matter of the discourse had arrested her at once, for she was lost in a puzzling speculation as to what pleasure and satisfaction there could be in life to a young woman who wore a cap like Dinah's. Giving up this inquiry in despair, she took to studying Dinah's nose, eyes, mouth, and hair, and wondering whether it was better to have such a sort of pale face as that, or fat red cheeks and round black eyes like her own. But gradually the influence of the general gravity told upon her, and she became conscious of what Dinah was saying. The gentle tones, the loving persuasion, did not touch her, but when the more severe appeals came she began to be frightened. Poor Bessie had always been considered a naughty girl. She was conscious of it. If it was necessary to be very good, it was clear she must be in a bad way. She couldn't find her places at church as Sally Rann could. She had often been tittering when she urchied to Mr. Irwin, and these religious deficiencies were accompanied by a corresponding slackness in the minor morals, for Bessie belonged unquestionably to that unsoaped lazy class of feminine characters with whom you may venture to add an egg, an apple, or a nut. All this she was generally conscious of, and hitherto had not been greatly ashamed of it. But now she began to feel very much as if the constable had come to take her up and carry her before the justice for some undefined offense. As he had a terrified sense that God, whom she had always thought of as very far off, was very near to her, and that Jesus was close by looking at her, though she could not see him. For Dinah had that belief in visible manifestations of Jesus, which is common among the Methodists, and she communicated it irresistibly to her hearers. She made them feel that he was among them bodily, and might at any moment show himself to them in some way that would strike anguish and penitence into their hearts. "See," she exclaimed, turning to the left, with her eyes fixed on the point above the heads of the people. "E where our blessed Lord stands, and weeps and stretches out his arms towards you. Hear what he says. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not." Apostrophe, "and he would not," she repeated, in a tone of pleading reproach, turning her eyes on the people again. "E the print of the nails on his dear hands and feet. It is your sins that made them. Ah! How pale and worn he looks. He has gone through all that great agony in the garden, when his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death, and the great drops of sweat fell like blood to the ground. They spat upon him and buffeted him, they scourged him, they mocked him, they laid the heavy cross on his bruised shoulders. Then they nailed him up. Ah, what pain! His lips are parched with thirst, and they mock him still in this great agony. Yet with those parched lips he prays for them, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then a horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he felt what sinners feel when they are forever shut out from God. That was the last drop in the cup of bitterness. My God, my God. He cries, why hast thou forsaken me? All this he bore for you. For you and you never think of him. For you and you turn your backs on him. You don't care what he has gone through for you. Yet he is not weary of toiling for you. He has risen from the dead. He is praying for you at the right hand of God Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he is upon this earth too. He is among us. He is there close to you now. I see his wounded body and his look of love. Here Dinah turned to Bessie Cranich, whose bonny youth and evident vanity had touched her with pity. Poor child. Poor child. He is beseeching you, and you don't listen to him. You think of earrings and fine gowns and caps, and you never think of the Savior who died to save your precious soul. Your cheeks will be shriveled one day, your hair will be gray, your poor body will be thin and tottering. Then you will begin to feel that your soul is not saved. Then you will have to stand before God dressed in your sins, in your evil tempers and vain thoughts. And Jesus, who stands ready to help you now, won't help you then. Because you won't have him to be your Savior, he will be your judge. Now he looks at you with love and mercy and says, come to me, that you may have life. Then he will turn away from you, and say, depart from me into everlasting fire. Poor Bessie's wide open black eyes began to fill with tears, her great red cheeks and lips became quite pale, and her face was distorted like a little child's before a burst of crying. Ah, poor blind child. Dinah went on, think if it should happen to you as it once happened to a servant of God in the days of her vanity. She thought of her lace caps, and saved all her money to buy them. She thought nothing about how she might get a clean heart, and a right spirit. She only wanted to have better lace than other girls. And one day when she put her new cap on and looked in the glass, she saw a bleeding face crowned with thorns. That face is looking at you now. Here Dinah pointed to a spot close in front of Bessie H. Tear off those follies. Cast them away from you, as if they were stinging adders. They are stinging you, they are poisoning your soul, they are dragging you down into a dark bottomless pit, where you will sink forever, and forever, and forever, further away from light and God. Bessie could bear it no longer. A great terror was upon her, and wrenching her earrings from her ears, she threw them down before her, sobbing aloud. Her father, Chad, frightened lest he should be aid hold on to this impression on the rebellious best striking him as nothing less than a miracle, walked hastily away, and began to work at his anvil by way of reassuring himself. Folks mun ha ha's shoes, preachin' or no preachin'. The divil canna lay hold o' me for that, he muttered to himself. But now Dinah began to tell of the joys that were in store for the penitent, and to describe in her simple way the divine peace and love with which the soul of the believer is filled, how the sense of God's love turns poverty into riches and satisfies the soul, so that no uneasy desire vexes it, no fear alarms it. How, at last, the very temptation to sin is extinguished, and heaven is begun upon earth, because no cloud passes between the soul and God, who is its eternal Son. Dear friends, she said at last, brothers and sisters, whom I love as those for whom my Lord has died, believe me, I know what this great blessedness is, and because I know it, I want you to have it too. I am poor, like you. I have to get my living with my hands. But no lord nor lady can be so happy as me, if they haven't got the love of God in their souls. Think what it is not to hate anything but sin, to be full of love to every creature, to be frightened at nothing, to be sure that all things will turn to good, not to mind pain, because it is our Father's will, to know that nothing, no, not if the earth was to be burned up, or the waters come and drown us, nothing could part us from God who loves us, and who fills our souls with peace and joy, because we are sure that whatever he wills is holy, just, and good. Dear friends, Come and take this blessedness. It is offered to you. It is the good news that Jesus came to preach to the poor. It is not like the riches of this world, so that the more one gets, the less the rest can have. God is without end. His love is without end. It streams the whole creation reach. So plenteous is the store. Enough for all, enough for each, enough forevermore. Dinah had been speaking at least an hour, and the reddening light of the parting day seemed to give a solemn emphasis to her closing words. The stranger, who had been interested in the course of her sermon, as if it had been the development of a drama, for there is this sort of fascination in all sincere unpremeditated eloquence, which opens to one the inward drama of the speaker's emotions, now turned his horse aside, and pursued his way, while Dinah said, "Let us sing a little, dear friends." And as he was still winding down the slope, the voices of the Methodists reached him, rising and falling in that strange blending of exultation and sadness which belongs to the cadence of a hymn. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.